Before we go to prayer, I want to mention a couple of other things that I've learned in the last little while between services, primarily about prayer needs and prayer requests. Charles mentioned to you that Lyndon and Linda Johnson lost their 7-year-old grandson. Tragic, tragic accident. And I also learned from a friend right here close that there was another tragic accident of a 12-year-old boy in Wadena this week. Very tragic, very similar, very tragic. And then between, I would tell you the details of these, but these are not pretty tragedies. Then I learned between the services, one of our ladies here works very closely with the Amish community over near Bertha, and there was a tragic death of a little boy. And so we continue to learn. Charles said it's been a rough week. It's been a rough week. They had the funeral for this Amish boy just a few days ago. Life can run out in a hurry. And I've learned even this morning of others amongst us that have cancers and are going to need surgeries. And so I learned of Judith Hatch. Some of you might know that name. Judith and Bill, I think, were part of this area, Lincoln area, for a long time. She has cancer. Not on your list, but she has cancer. I learned between our services here that our own Eleanor Websters, who is here with us this morning, has some skin cancer needs to have dealt with. I learned also from my sister and friend Dee Thompson, who's here with us this morning, her sister Marcia Ackerman has lung cancer. And so we continue to hear of these difficulties. The President of the United States has COVID-19. I learned overnight that my uncle in a care facility, my dad's only brother, has COVID-19. And so we continue to learn of these difficulties, which makes these letters that we see from Jesus through John to the churches so important, so relevant. Time will run out on all of us. And as Jesus describes himself today in this letter, it's a reminder to us, have we made preparations for eternity? So before we get into that scripture, let's take a minute to pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. We look to you for direction in life. We look to you for health and strength. We look to you, Father, for the direction of our nation, for the health and the direction of your people, the church. We look to you, O God, for all of these on our prayer list and those that I've just learned about in the last hour. There's been much loss of life this week, Father. We've lost our friend and sister June Klein. We've lost others in our community lately. And then we learn of these three little boys. We learn of new cancer diagnoses and serious, serious brain surgeries from one of our own on Friday. The president and his wife have COVID-19, as well as some in this community. We lift this all up to you, Father, because none of this surprises you. Some of it surprises us, but it doesn't surprise you. But we do ask, Heavenly Father, for divine intervention. We do ask for peace in the midst of what seems like the hurricane of life, we do ask for healing in broken bodies and bodies that hurt. We do ask for comfort in those that are lonely. We do ask, Father, that you would be with those in care centers and at home and haven't been out perhaps for months. We ask, O God, in your goodness and your grace and your mercy, that you would comfort, that you would heal, that you would forgive, that you would direct and redirect, that you would encourage. We lift all these friends and family and community people up to you and ask and pray, Thy will be done, O God. And again, I pray for our nation, Father. I pray, Father God, that we would turn to you as a nation, as people of the church, that we would be steadfast, immovable, and just committed to following you no matter what. I pray that you would revive the church, that you would save the lost. As we look at letter number 6 this morning, Father, guide us by your Spirit. And as Jesus said in every one of these letters, may we who have ears, may we hear what the Spirit of the living God is saying to us today. May we take notice. May we pay attention. May we even wake out of our slumber to the voice of the Spirit of the living God in each of our circumstances, in our church setting, in our nation. May we that have ears hear what the Spirit is saying. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, I'm in Revelation chapter 3. This is letter number 6 in our series. It will be on the big screen for you, but I'm in Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. I'm going to pick it up immediately and move forward. Letter number 6. This one is to the church at Philadelphia. This one is entitled, The Faithful Church. We've seen other less than glamorous titles as we've moved through this series, like the corrupt church, the compromising church. Those are not very flattering titles. But today we see the faithful church. Here's what it says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy. Remember, every church has this description of Jesus, unique description to each church. This is a description of himself. And he says, these things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the keys of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I had forgotten, until someone reminded me between the services, this is a direct quote from Isaiah. Isaiah 22:22, to be exact. But the beauty of this quote then was someone in David's reign, in David's line, would have the authority to open things and close things. The beauty of what Jesus said is the preface to what he says. He said, I am the one that's holy, I am the one that's true, and I am the one that has the key of David, and I am the one who opens up the door to the kingdom of God, to the family of God, to the physical church of God, and no one can shut. And shut, he says, what no one can open. He's reminding the Jewish people and the people of this church that he is the only one with the keys of David that can open the door of admission to the true church. He is reminding that he alone opens the door of opportunity to have one's heart opened to the gospel of Jesus and to come into the church. He's the only way. But we knew that, right? We knew that. This means, yes, I knew that, Jim. No, this means I don't. We knew that he's the only way to the kingdom of God, to the church of God. He said he is the only way to God. And he just reiterates to this church, he is the one who has the keys, who opens and no one shuts. Verse 8 says, I know your works. That's a quote that he said to every church, because it's true of every church. It's true of us. And then he says to this church at Philadelphia, see, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. And then he says to this church, and apparently this church has obviously stepped through the open door, the invitation into the true church of God, you have a little strength. In other words, they've exercised their faith in the Son of God, stepped into the church of God by faith, and he says, you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And then he says, in verse 9, that's commendation, by the way. I've said most of these churches have both commendation and condemnation. This is commending this particular church. You have stepped through the open door. You have a little strength. Your faith is in the Son of God. And then he says further to the church in verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Let me just say a little bit about that. Charles, 2 weeks ago, spoke to the title, the Synagogue of Satan. And allow me to say just a little bit about this phrase here to this church and to the readers of this letter. When he says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not belie, they think they belong to God. They think they belong to Jesus. They are confused in who they belong to. They're going through their perhaps their Jewish traditions or their legalism or whatever else. They are in fact gathering, but they're wrong. You say, well, that's a little harsh, Jim. That's what Jesus said. There are those that are worshiping something somehow, but are not worshiping the true God through faith in the Son of God. That's why he says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, that other class, that other group of people who say they are Jews. In other words, I'm just right with God. But they're not, but are lying. I will make them to come and worship before your feet. He's not saying they're going to worship the other people. He's saying they will come before God and they will be worshiping at the feet of the other true believers. And at that point, they will realize that God has loved the true church and they haven't been part of it. That's what he's saying here. I want to elaborate that, but I think I'll wait till a little bit later. I will say this. Those that are not true worshipers of Jesus the Christ and God the Father will in time realize whatever they were worshiping was wrong. Are you still with me this morning, friends? There will come a time. Those that are not true worshipers of Jesus, they haven't surrendered everything to Christ. They haven't laid it all on the line. They're going through some mechanics of religion or worship or legalism or perhaps the Jewish laws. Those that are not true worshipers of Jesus the Christ and God the Father will in time recognize their worship was wrong. But then it'll be too late. Verse 10, He's speaking to the church when he says, because you have kept my command to persevere. We've seen that terminology, that verbiage throughout many letters, to persevere, stay the course. Because you have kept my command to persevere, here's the promise, every letter has one, for those faithful people that follow Christ and persevere through all of it, here's the promise, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Jesus is telling them, you will be kept from that worldwide trial. That trial that's so severe, so intense, so horrific that the whole world will know about it. He says, which shall come upon the whole world. He will keep the faithful church from that, he said. Many see this scripture as a reference, as one of the clearest scriptural references to the church being pulled out of the world before the great tribulation. We call it the rapture. Many see this as a reference to that, keeping the faithful church from, as he said, the trial which shall come upon the whole world. Some don't see that, but many do. Verse 11, he said, I am coming, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, there's that word again. He used the words persevere, overcome. He who overcomes, we just sang about Jesus overcame. Jesus is now saying to all those who will overcome, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. That's good news. Amen? Those that persevere and overcome have stepped through the door, the open door that only Jesus can provide from his death on the cross. Once we have stepped through that by faith to him, he said, those things await all that have done that. And then he concludes, as he does every letter, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now I have two questions for our remaining time. I want us to ponder this one first. Have you stepped through the open door to Jesus? You say, Jim, what do you mean? Have you by faith recognized, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior? Have you by faith called upon Christ as Lord of your life? Have you repented of sin? Have you stepped through the open door that only Jesus, the Son of God, can provide to the human race? Have you stepped through that door? And lest we think it is something else, let me say, he's not talking about church membership. He's not talking about church attendance. While those are good and those are noble, those are wonderful, he's not talking about that. He is talking about, have we come to that point of total surrender and total dependence upon him, the Son of God? Have we stepped through the open door that only he can provide by faith? Have we done that? Eternity depends on what we do with Jesus. I encounter people all the time, perhaps you do, and I've read you for months, the statistics that's going on in America. Multitudes say, I am Christian. Multitudes say, well, I'm pretty good. I should make it. Jesus is not asking us that. He's asking us, he's challenging us, he's providing to us, have we put our faith in him, the only way, the only door to God and to eternity with him? This is not a denominational thing. This is a Jesus thing. Have we been, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, have we been born again? has our spirit connected with his spirit, and we have been born again. So that's the first question I want us to ponder. As individuals, have we trusted in Christ completely? Not our own works, not our own merits, not what we've done, but have we trusted in Christ completely? This is a conscious decision to turn from our waywardness, turn from our sin, and to deliberately follow Jesus. Not just for an hour on Sunday, our life is to follow Jesus. My first question is, have we stepped through the door, the open door that only Jesus can provide? And if the answer is yes, then I would ask us to consider the next question. Do we see the doors that he will open up to the church, the doors of opportunity to be his hands and feet? If the answer is no, I'm not sure that I have stepped through the door, Jim, then I would encourage you to send us an email or come and pray with us as we sing the last song. Make sure that you know you're right with God through faith in Jesus. Make sure you know you've repented of all sin and you have consciously decided to follow Jesus as Lord. Eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. But if the answer is yes, and I hope that it is for everyone, then I would ask us, will we see the open doors that God will provide for us in everyday living? I listened to some end time prophecy pastors this last week. They study this stuff all the time. Maybe some of you have heard the name Jan Markell. She's got a radio broadcast, and she talks about end-time prophecy, and she had a couple pastors from California this last week. I've listened to that broadcast. Charles has, and maybe some of the rest of you have if I sent it to you. But a lot of people are saying time is running out on the human race. You know, the Word says Jesus is going to return. And maybe we subscribe to that, and maybe we don't, but I'm telling you, time is running out. I just give you three little boys, for instance. Time ran out on them just like that. Time will run out for all of us. Either we will die, we'll take our last breath, or Jesus will return. And if we haven't decided about Jesus at that point, if we've closed our eyes in death, it's too late. It's too late to decide what I'm going to do with Jesus. It's too late to decide about eternity. And so we need to decide for ourselves, am I going to step through the open door that Jesus has provided? I would also encourage us as a church to be committed and convinced when he provides to us an open door of opportunity to be his hands and feet, that we will do that also. I'm going to use the last few minutes of time to tell you of a little story of an open door that was presented to me. I stepped through the open door to Jesus a long time ago. I laid it all on the line and said, I repent of my sin. I'm going to follow Jesus. And because I then make up part of his church like you do and multitudes around the world that have put their faith in Christ do, I have also said to him, here I am, Lord, send me. And he will put in front of us open doors of opportunity to serve him. And I'm asking us today to be aware of those doors, to be used by God and watch God do what he does best. 2.5 years ago, actually it's more, over 2.5 years ago, I got an email, and the email came from Cut Bank, Montana. I don't know anybody in Cut Bank, Montana. And as soon as I read the first line, I knew that I didn't know this person because she said in the first line, Pastor Jim, I found your website and you don't really know me and I don't know you. But I saw your website, I found your email, And I decided to write you this email because my daughter is in trouble and she's someplace in your area. And she told me that her daughter had been married to a native man there in Cutbank, and that man had been murdered on the reservation. She just recent, not too in the not too distant past. She told me that her daughter had two little children. She told me that her daughter had fallen in with some character, I shall say, that was probably addicted, probably misusing her, and drug her from Cutbank, Montana, and her little one someplace to the Staples, Motley area. She simply said to me, "Will you help?" She gave me her phone number, and she asked me to call her and see where she really was and maybe help get her to a woman's shelter or something. I see that as an open door. At the moment I read that, I got up out of my desk. I either walked in here or walked into the other sanctuary. And my first words were, "Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? Are you hearing me this morning?" He will put in front of us open doors of opportunity because he wants to reach them for himself. He wants to show them that he is the open door, and he wants his people to be involved in that. And so I literally said, "Lord, what am I supposed to do with that?" And as God impressed upon me, I knew that, okay, Lord, this email must be from you. I need to look into this a little bit. And so I called Brainerd looking for a place for battered women. I called St. Cloud looking for a bed or a place for this lady. Found nothing at either place. I could have at that point said, "Okay, Lord, I've done what I'm supposed to do. I'm out of here." But I didn't. I decided the Lord put this open door in front of me for a reason, so I called Melody. I soon discovered that where she was, I call it the compound off Warner Road, it's just not that, well, I knew that if she was there, it just wasn't the best start. I learned a little bit more from her. I said, "I'm going to come out there, I'm going to get you, I'm going to bring you back to the church," because she had indicated she had some needs. Some of those were filling out paperwork and maybe get into Teen Challenge. So we brought her back here. I turned her over to Linda and said, "Now it's your turn." And she helped her for the next several hours fill out paperwork for Teen Challenge and other things. We realized that she has belongings here, so we had to find a storage unit, which I found here in town. We had to make a couple trips with my pickup, hauling her things from the storage unit or the place to the storage unit. Linda was helping with that, and she was helping her get the paperwork done. The next day, Sherry, my wife, and Linda took her to a doctor's appointment because she had to have that before she could get to Teen Challenge. They took her to lunch, and then they took her clear to Cambridge because that's where she needed to be for the next step in the process for some real help. She did desire to get into Minnesota Teen Challenge. She went to the women's facility in Rochester, and she graduated in the spring of 2019 after 13 months of being in the Minnesota Teen Challenge program. And during that time, she also stepped through the open door that Jesus had provided. She came alive in Christ. After Teen Challenge, that 13 months was over, she went to the Teen Challenge Leadership Institute, where she continued to grow and nurture and bloom in the Lord. She's now involved in a church down here south of Mora. She's on their praise team. She sings for them every day, that Sunday that she isn't working. And she's come alive completely in Christ. from the past that she had, from the difficulties she's had, she's come completely alive and being used by God in not one but two churches. She's also involved in the one where her children are, because they're still living with aunt and uncle who have taken them into their home to raise them for the time. I tell you this for an example of open doors that God will set in front of us. And sometimes they're not easy. Sometimes you feel like I felt it's time to bail. I can't do any more. Last week, her mother was here. She came from Cutbank, Montana. She told me she was coming. And so between the services, I was out on the steps. It was a beautiful day anyway. And I saw her coming, and she come up the steps, and I had a face mask on. I said, I don't know if you can tell who I am or not, but I know who you are. She said, I know who you are. And then she hugged me, and she said, you saved my daughter's life. And you saved the life of those children. Because they are on a fast track to nowhere. And then she said to me, those little children have already come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. And those little children are already praying for the other side of their relatives on the reservation in Montana. And she began to tell me a little bit more of her daughter, Melody. And she said, the reason I'm here, I wanted to meet you. I wanted to be in your church. I wanted to worship with you. And then we're going down here tomorrow, and we're going to help her because now she's bought her own home. She's about to move into it. She's got two jobs. She's involved in two churches, and she's walking with Jesus for the first time in a powerful way. Partway through the week, Sherry and I saw some pictures posted by Mother that showed she was moving into her house on Tuesday and proposed to the same day. So now she will be married in the near future. Why this story today? I tell you this, friends, because God will open the door of opportunity for us. Number one, to step through and be part of His kingdom, to be His child. Not of the synagogue of Satan, but of the house of God. And then when we do that, He will give us opportunity to be His hands and feet in our communities, where we live, where we work, where we go to school. He will give us opportunity to come alongside what He's already working on in Alaska. So you're going to step through that door, Jim? Or Charles, or John, or Judy, or somebody else? Are you going to step through this door? I'm asking you to be my hands and feet. I just happen to believe that God is not about to let this pandemic go to waste, so to speak. Are you hearing me? God is always, we see it from Scripture, we know it from our own lives, is always coming behind difficulty and bringing good. Amen? And I do not believe for a moment that God will allow this pandemic in America and the world to go to waste. He will work on people's hearts. He will work on their minds through pandemic or cancer or homelessness or drugs or whatever else. He will work on their minds, and He will ask the church, I'm going to put them in your path. You point them to me. You come alongside them. You love them. You pray for them. You do what you can for them, and I'll take care of the rest. I believe He will do that. And so my second question is, and to close, will we in the church see the doors of opportunity that God will put in our path? Are we just going to ignore them? Will we see those open doors of opportunity? It might be somebody that you come in contact with this week. Might not be quite as dramatic as Melody's story, but it's somebody that needs Jesus. It's somebody that needs Jesus. Will we see the open doors as followers of His? We have an obligation, as Tom said last week, to be teachers in everyday living, showing people of the reality of Jesus in us. Will we see the open door when God puts His people in a place that we can help others? Jane, let's sing this song. If you're wondering this morning, friends, if I'm not sure, Jim, I've really stepped through that door. While we're singing this song, you slip up, tell Charles, tell me, we'll pray with you, we'll explain it further. But I'm asking us and I'm challenging us and I'm encouraging us as a church, when God opens a door and asks the church to be part of it, then let us not look the other way and ignore it. Let us be used by Him, that open door opportunity that He's given us.
Amen. And as we prepare to go, just want to share with you a verse that goes really well with this message. Just remember John 10, John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. Jesus said, "I am that door." Or in that, John says, gate, same thing. "I am that door. If you enter through me, that door, you will be saved." It's a beautiful imagery. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that reminds us that there is only one way in which to enter, and it's through the door, which is Jesus Christ, your Son. And we do thank you for that opportunity, because many of us that have been studying Revelation know that that word open for door actually means kind of an opportunity to do something. So we need to make a decision. Are we going to enter through the door, which is Jesus Christ, your Son? Help us to make that decision to enter and to remain and to become strong, like those believers in Philadelphia who, despite all that was going on, stood strong, stood firm, kept the faith, and proclaimed the gospel that was new to them at that time. Help us to go through that gate of your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for such a wonderful opportunity to surrender to you in a wonderful, loving, and intimate relationship now and even in through into eternity. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.